I'm curious, time of participation, how many of you observed Lent in your growing up years? Some? Maybe a middle of the hand, like I did a little bit, but I wasn't totally sure. A big, yes, I totally remember it. Not at all. Yeah. It's interesting to look around and see that Lent is something that isn't familiar to all of us. So what is Lent? Cheryl started in that this morning with the kids, looking at this church calendar. And I thought I'd add a little bit further to our thoughts. So Christy Thomas is a Canadian Christian author whose mission it is to help parents disciple her children. And she writes a great short explanation introducing Lent. The season of Lent, she writes, covers the 40-day period before Easter. Each year, it starts on a different date because Easter moves around, although always on Ash Wednesday. It is said that the 40 days reflect Jesus' time of fasting and prayer in the wilderness after his baptism. Many people sacrifice something during Lent as a way to tune their hearts back to God. And I'm going to pause the quote there for a moment. I remember first being introduced to Lent, and it was, what are you going to give up? How are you going to do this? And it felt like we were trying to do it on our own strength. Who had the greatest self-control? Who could better resist the chocolate or whatever sweet it was? But the purpose wasn't a competition to see who could exercise self-control. The idea, rather, of giving something up, if we choose to do so, is to tune our hearts back to God. Continuing her quote, "The point of sacrificing something important is to remember that God wants to be the most important aspect of our lives. When we come to depend on a sugary snack or other treats, rather than prayer, Lent reminds us of our waywardness and calls us back to our first love." I thought that was a beautiful quote, just to come back to the basics of Lent. Our Old Testament reading is a story familiar to us, one that we've probably read if we've ever attempted to start reading the Bible through a year for the first time and read it again and again, but struggling to get later in. It's a story we know, the story of the fall. There is an opportunity, a fruit that has been said no, that is forbidden, that becomes desirous. The serpent says, "You'll be like a god." And while we may not see a tree in our backyard that we're not allowed to eat from, I wonder how many times we face the temptation of there's something there that will make us feel like a god. And yet, when their eyes were opened, it wasn't a beautiful thing. Rather, they felt ashamed, they realized their nakedness, they covered, and they hid. And fast forward to our New Testament reading, Jesus is then faced with temptation. But unlike Adam and Eve and the rest who follow, Jesus succeeded when he faced temptation. The first temptation, "Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into bread." What's the temptation here? It was interesting as I read different commentaries that different people highlighted different temptations. And perhaps that's the accurate reality, that faced with the same scenario, it's a different thing that tempts us. One author suggested that the temptation is the temptation to be relevant, to do something that the world would praise you for. "That's the man who turned the stones into bread," would certainly get good attention. Or maybe the temptation is always to address our hunger, to make food our first priority, or something else other than God. So that would be another interpretation, is that the temptation here is to put something other than God first. Jesus' response is quoting scripture. Put God first and bread second. Do you know where this comes from? No, I very badly paraphrased that, but the passage, when you look at the small notes, it says, where does that take us to? It's from Deuteronomy in chapter 8, in verse 3. The context of the verses here are that the people are being instructed to remember what God has done through them, for them, throughout the 40 years of wilderness. Remember all the goodness throughout 40 tough years. And in light of that, follow God's commands. Manna came from heaven, but that wasn't most important. Put God first. And here we are reminded that our need for God is our most basic need of all. It's more important than the apple offered to Eve and to Adam, more important than the bread offered to Jesus there. We need God. So Satan comes with a second temptation. Since you are God's son, jump from the temple. And to make it sound extra good, why not put in a scripture verse out of context and try and convince Jesus that way? What's the temptation here? I heard a couple different interpretations again, read of them. Be spectacular. Is that a temptation for you to do something amazing? Be spectacular, jump, and not be hurt. Or is it perhaps a temptation to use God for our entertainment? Well, God can entertain me, make my life more interesting, rather than me waiting patiently for God to work in God's time. Jesus' response, don't test God. Do you know where this verse comes from? Okay, someone. Deuteronomy. Thank you, Annabelle, quietly. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And if you're curious, the Shema was a very, very common verse, and it's from Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4 here. You'll recognize it if you don't recognize the reference. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign of your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was a verse, or a series of verses, that would have been very familiar to Jesus growing up. So familiar. And this one comes right after that. The instruction, here's what it looks like to put God first. And don't test God. Jesus would have heard these verses many times growing up, just as we learn things that are familiar to us. Our third temptation. Satan comes again and says, worship me, and then the earth's kingdoms in all their glory will be yours. And I love the description of on the top of the mountain and this glorious view. And I don't know where you imagine yourself standing, if you imagine yourself being offered the world, but I think I'm somewhere in the Banff, Lake Louise area, envisioning that scene. Maybe that's a place where I could envision and feel that temptation real and strong. And I think we each have different spots of beauty that stand out to us. The temptation here is to be powerful. And the temptation is also to worship something or someone other than God. Jesus' response, worship God alone. Where do you think that reference comes from? Deuteronomy. You want to take a guess on the chapter? Chapter 6. Right there with our second temptation verse quoted. So you can see these are scriptures that were familiar to Jesus, and he refers back to them. Worship God alone. Now, we know and are familiar with the story, and we see how Jesus resists the temptation, and it can become so familiar, sometimes it loses its freshness. So God kind of gave me a little nudge this morning. I'll share the story in case it brings a fresh sense of awe in the way that Jesus resisted temptation. I had a full week and was attending a two-day conference yesterday and the day before. You can tell my fatigue level now. I can't quote the days. It was a wonderful time and had the kids with me. So we had a full day, navigated that, got home, still some things to do. So stay up late, finishing up, get food and clothes and everything ready for the next day. Get home last night about 9:30, 10 o'clock, trying to finish some last-minute prep for this morning. So when the alarm went off at 5:50, I didn't want to wake up. I'm sure some of you have had moments like that. And you drag yourself out of bed knowing it would be terribly embarrassing to show up late when you're preaching, because I knew I could just sleep in that long if I didn't have alarms or kids or husbands to remind me to get up. But those were the moments where I got up, and I thought, I can do this, I'll do this. And I walked around trying to just gather my things and get ready for the day. And I think it was still half an hour later that I felt like I could probably go back to bed and sneak right into bed and fall back asleep. And I don't know if you've had those days where you just can't seem to wake up like that and you're really walking around without feeling like you know where you're going. Well, lack of sleep as a parent is something that you feel regularly. And I know others, I hear often it's a challenge of growing older too, that lack of sleep can become really real. And so while many of us haven't fasted for 40 days, we can probably experience and relate to a severe lack of sleep where we don't feel like we're waking up and can't get our words out or can't figure out how we're going to get out the door. Jesus resisted this temptation after 40 days of not eating. I don't think he was feeling well-rested and strong. And it struck me this morning that if I felt that tired after a couple days, that we're good and full and for good reason, and I'll go have a rest this afternoon and it'll be okay. But Jesus did this for 40 days and then was able to remember the scriptures, to stand firm, to keep his eyes focused on God, his Father, and resist temptation in a way that Adam and Eve couldn't. In doing so, Jesus was drawing people to himself and pointing each of us back to the loving arms of our God. So as you reflect on Jesus' temptations, is there any that you can relate to? Are there temptations that you face? And on these ones, I think of little children and walking. When little ones want to learn to walk, they are so determined to get up. They fall on their bums, and they get right back up. Sometimes we need a snuggle and a quick cuddle, and up we get, and we try again. Does walking the Christian life ever feel like you're still a little kid trying to learn to walk, to get on your feet, and to not give up when we fall? Where do you need that grace to get up and try again when temptations feel overwhelming? And just like different commentators would focus on different themes behind the temptations, we may find different temptations in our lives. But I want to look back at that first temptation in a little bit more greater detail, the temptation to be like God. And I want to take a look specifically at an area that we can't often see. We see the outward actions. We can see when we and others give in to temptation. But it's harder to look at and harder to see what is happening in our thought lives. Think of the times where we have thoughts that tempt us to be like God. And I want to spend a few moments reflecting here Because I think when we do these self-reflected and inward-looking, it changes how we live outwardly. So I want to ask, when is it that you have wanted to be powerful? When is it that you have wanted to be in control? When is it that you've wanted to get it right? Anyone here with slight perfectionist tendencies? These are temptations where we're invited and asked and tempted to be like God, to get it right, to be in control, to have power that is not ours. At times, these lead us to destructive outward actions. At other times, they cause us great distress inwardly. But I wonder what it would look like if we were to pay more attention to those thoughts in the coming weeks, those times where we may want to be in control, to have greater power, to get it right. And I wonder what it would look like to replace those thoughts with the truth of the gospel. God loves you. God is with you even when life feels beyond your control. God knows your frailty. God knows your sins. And God still invites you to run into his arms. When you are tempted, can you respond with the truth of the gospel? Lent is a season that reminds us of our sin, of our frailty, of the reality that life on this earth ends with death. These are uncomfortable topics to reflect on. And at times, that is part of the reason that it seems we have wanted to avoid them. Yet in these things that are uncomfortable and hard to explore, there is a beautiful invite. Lent reminds us that our God longs to forgive us, that our God longs to welcome us back with open arms. Our devotion that Joel mentioned at the beginning of the service in the announcements is called From Fear to Love, and it's Henry Nouwen's reflections on being invited back to God, looking through the story of the prodigal and the father who is there with open arms, inviting us, waiting to embrace us. If you haven't started, yes, it started on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday when Lent started. The readings are short. They're simple. You can definitely catch up, so please still pick one up and give it a try. I'd love to see as many of us possible reading, discussing, but not doing this just for head knowledge. Doing this so that our lives may be transformed. Because when we experience the love of God in deep ways, and when we face our temptations and get up and try again when we fail. When we keep acknowledging that God loves us and longs to embrace us, that's going to change how we interact with our world. So my question for you this morning, how are you being invited to run into the arms of our loving God? How many times have we seen kids here this morning, or throughout, not just this morning, on Sunday mornings in general, come and run up to an adult? That's what I envision. The kids are all downstairs, so we're not seeing it right now, but I think enough of you have seen it. The kids running from the back straight up front, or running from the front straight back, because they've got an adult that they love, that they know is going to give them a smile and pick them up. I want you to imagine that that is God's offer to you this morning, that you're the child. And God's holding arms wide open in love, saying, come, I want to embrace you this morning. I want to embrace you throughout this Lenten season. Come. So Caledon's going to take a moment and play some music, and we're just going to reflect. How are you being invited to run into the arms of our loving God? I know usually we move right on to the next piece, but I want to take a moment to reflect, because if your brain's anything like mine, I need time to process. So I invite you to do that now. And then we'll end with a time of prayer. pray together. Lord, lead us into the wilderness that we may meet you in the flame that burns but does not destroy. Help us to put aside our business and stress and to rediscover silence. Help us to shut out the clamoring voices that are around us and inside us and listen only for your voice. Lord, teach us to pray. Through prayer, lead us into a deeper communion with you and nurture within us a greater concern for your world. In silence and prayer, help us to find you and to be found by you, that we might be remade in the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.